for the morning. I kind of wrestled around with the message. I really almost skipped Father's Day, and I should have wished you fathers a happy Father's Day, and I'm sorry for that. But I'm glad. I'm glad those of us who have lost our fathers and they've gone on to heaven, I'm sure glad there's going to be another day we'll gather with them again, aren't you? Karen and I both have lost our fathers. But just for a little while. We ain't really lost them. We just said, see you later. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Well, I kind of thought I might ought to preach on It Is Finished. And almost did, but I believe I'm going to talk to you out of Luke chapter number 15. I like to preach on fathers on Father's Day and mothers on Mother's Day. And I want to do that is because the home is in such disarray today. Even Christian homes are not what they ought to be. And we say this, we have a young people problem in America. I'm convinced what we have is a parent problem. Amen. In America. That's what I believe it is. I believe we can just blame, we can just put a lot of the blame on the parents. Now, I understand this thing of free will and I can't rightly divide it all, and you can't either. You can tell me you can, but it's I do believe the problem's with the parents. And fathers, you are supposed to be the spiritual head of your home. Sad to say, many fathers sitting on church pews this morning, their wife or the grandparents are the spiritual head of the home, and not the dads. And I want to tell you, your home's out of order if that's the case. That's just how it is. And I'm sad to say that, but that's just where we're at. We seem, and I'll get to going on my, just some things that bother me if I'm not careful, but we've got too many grown men who are really little boys in grown men's bodies. That's where we're at. I hope that's not the case here. I hope that's not. Now listen, I'm not against entertainment. I'm not against you playing a little. I'm not against you vacating. I'm not against you fishing, hunting. I'm not against any of that stuff, but I'm against it being your lifestyle. That's what I'm against. There's people, grown men, eat, sleep, and breathe to play softball that amounts to nothing. Amen, preacher. That's exactly right. Spiritually speaking, they get a little exercise out of it, but doesn't amount to a thing. And they live to catch a big fish, and I like to fish myself, but really, what if you caught a 20-pound bass? What's it going to matter in eternity? If you can hit a hole in one on every hole, who cares? What does it matter? I'm telling you, we need to live our lives in light of eternity. Every decision you make ought to be made in light of eternity. I tried to get across this morning to our Sunday school class. Life goes by like that. I'm 60 years old. I can remember when I was 5. My brother's 3 years younger. I remember the day they brought him home. I know that just stamped on my mind. I can't remember anything else about that time. I do remember the day they brought him home, the bedroom and the bed they put him on. I can remember that. Now, I know that may sound unbelievable with my mind that I have, but I can still remember that. And so life goes by. That's what I'm trying to say. And if you live your life for now, can I tell you, you're going to be one sad person when you come down to the end of the way. I'm so glad I give my life to the Lord when I did. I should have given it to Him a lot sooner. And I was going to church a whole lot sooner. And people thought I was living for the Lord and right with Him a whole lot sooner than what I really was. And that's where some of you all are. You're fighting. There's a warfare going on between the world and God. There's a warfare going on. And you may be losing. But just want to encourage you before I get started. I don't know where that came from. I pray God will use it to help you. Life is short, folks. You're just here and then you're gone. And you better live for eternity and forget this silly stuff that doesn't amount to anything. And it doesn't. All these things. I mean, we have to have some recreation. I'm not saying that. These bodies just wear out. I understand that. Don't run me in the ditch there. But my, you better live. You better live your life. Can you imagine these folks that's lived their life just to fish and hunt, and they come down to die, and there they are, and they've wasted their life on that, and they're getting ready to face God, and they've ignored the things of God. How sad. How sad. They've chased the dollar, spent their whole life chasing the dollar. Now their little short, piddly life is come and gone, and they have to face God. My, what a tragedy. Please let me encourage you. I know I can't make you. Already probably been some walls come up and said, "Preacher, I'm not receiving." I understand that. But I've got to try to warn you. I've got to try to tell you. Somebody ought to tell you the truth. You ought to live your life in light of eternity. Amen. Make your decisions. Well, let's pray, and then I'm going to try to preach a little Father's Day message to you if the Lord will help me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning. I sure do love you. And I just say hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to your Son, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for helping me, Father. A long life's way, I appreciate it. Now you've called me to preach and you've put me in this pulpit. It's come time, Father, try to help your people, and I ask you, Lord, to help me to be a help. And if there's any uncleanness in this vessel, I ask you to forgive me for it. Help me, Lord, to preach with power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I hope you'll just preach through me today. And Father, give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and arrest the heart of the listeners. And help us, Father, help us today. And if there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, would you just move it out of the way and allow Him free course? Bless each father that's in this congregation. Bless them to be the godly father that they need to be. Lord, I'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to look at what we call the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, but I want to look at his father for a little while this morning, just give you a few little truths. Chad gave us such a good lesson last night in the prayer on Job being a godly father. Very good lesson. I guess you could take about any of the godly fathers in the Bible, and I was trying to think of the fellow whose daughter was near death. I'm drawing a blank. Jairus. I heard a message on Jairus here a while back. I thought, boy, that'd make a good Father's Day message. And so you can probably take a lot of things. I just felt like this is what maybe the Lord would have me to bring to you today. I have preached on him before regarding Father's Day, but I want you to understand the context of the story. In chapter 15, really the story of the prodigal son is dealing with a lost, with salvation issue. If you really study out the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost son, they're all dealing with the lost. And they're all showing the responsibilities of different things. The shepherd is the responsibility that the Lord has to seek out the sinner. And then the woman who had the 10 pieces of silver and lost one, that's a picture of the responsibility of the church. And you can see that the church is to seek diligently to find sinners. No doubt about that. And then the parable, the lost son, we see the responsibility of the son or the sinner. And so there's a threefold responsibility in this area of salvation. It takes the shepherd, it takes the bride of Christ, and it takes the sinner. And they all come together. And since he was talking to the Pharisees, I think we can make good application saying the younger son is a picture of the Gentile, pagan, sinner who wastes his life with riotous living. And the elder son who stayed and looked like he was in line with the father's will as being a picture of the Jews, both of them, neither of them in the will of the father, and both of them needing help from the father. And I think that's really the gist of what's being said in this text. And so, in fact, not the gist, that's the truth being brought across in this text. So I want you to understand that before we start. But I want to make a practical application this morning. I just want to look at the prodigal's father. I preached one time this, and wrongfully so, I believe, I preach that this is not a story about the son, but a story about the father. That's not really true, but there's a lot of great truth we can draw from the father in this story. I believe that. And so I want to, let me read just a little bit to get us started. And I want to bring just a few points out to you if I could. Starting in verse number 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.'" I like that, safe and sound. Sound means healthy. I mean, he's in the far country, but when he got back to the father, he was safe and he was sound. Two phrases, just something kindly jump out at you. Verse 28, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, or invoked him, or encouraged him. That's what that word entreated, the idea it carries. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so we see a picture of a godly father in this text. Or I see some truths regarding a godly father. And I want to say, I'm convinced we live in a world of ungodly fathers, and that ungodly influence, and I know I've already said it, but let me say it again, that ungodly influence has bled over into their children. And dads, you have a grave responsibility. I'm convinced of this. Dad, you can convince your children and lead them down whatever path you want them to go down. If you want them to be a whirlwind, you can make them love the world. If you want them to be sports oriented, you can make them love sports. I believe a dad has the ability to influence his children in whatever direction he chooses to. I believe that. Children look up to their dad. They depend on their dad. They need their dad. But as we come to this story, we see a dad who has two sons, and both of them have problems. Both of them. Here's a dad with two troubled sons. They both have problems. One, it's obvious he has problems. The other, it takes a while before they manifest themselves. But his problems come. And I think the lesson that we can draw from this passage is this, that our children have problems. Now, you may be sitting there and you may be thinking this, my, Jan, maybe you said it last night or somebody said it, my child, he's first class, he has no problems, he's on the money, he's doing right. I want to tell you, all children have struggles. They have spiritual struggles. You can just rest assured of that. Even though the younger son didn't have the same problem the elder son did, or the elder son, the younger son's problems, they both still had a problem. And Dad, that's one of the purposes of your life, is to help your children with their problems, and especially their spiritual problems. Because if you don't help them with their spiritual problem, who's going to? Who's going to help them? Who's going to lead them? Who's going to direct them? Who's going to educate them? You say, I'll bring them to the church 5 hours a week. You're going to bring your kids to the church 5 hours, 6 hours a week. They watch that much television in one day. Oh my, what I'm trying to say, that's not enough. Dad, you have a responsibility to spiritually help your children. Let me say something to you young children. I get in a big way. I'm not being angry, upset. I can see you as a little bit scared. Please don't be scared. That's just the way I do. You just hang in there, and you'll see it won't scare you. And so here's what I'm saying to you, dads. Y'all have a responsibility, and if you don't do it, I'm persuaded. Let me just say it that way. I'm persuaded it may not get done. And so here's a fellow with two problems, and I could just stop a minute and ask you this. What's your children's spiritual problems? Do you know? What is their problem? The elder son, we might could say bitterness, jealousy, You could probably pick out some words for the elder son. Younger son didn't have those problems. He had worldliness and immorality and love for sin. He had different problems. What's your children's spiritual problems, Dad? I just want to stop a minute and just ask you, what are they? Now, I know some of the problems. They can't shoot straight. They can't cast the rod and reel to get it tangled up. And it makes that bird's nest. And they can't hit the ball straight. And they can't throw right. Forget that nonsense. What's their spiritual problems? What is it hindering them spiritually? It's your responsibility, Dad. If I don't get anything else across this morning, you have a responsibility to help your children spiritually. Here's a man that had two sons. They both had problems, different problems. They both had problems. And Dad, don't think. Your child's still living in the flesh. He still has flesh. He still has a sin nature. He still has a struggle. And you may not know it. You may have to dig it out. You may have to work at it like he did with the elder. But there's problems there, and you need to help your children. You need to help your children spiritually. And I'm saying sons, you can put daughters in there if you want to, or just children. But here's a father that had two sons with problems. How did he help? How is it? What kind of dad was he that was able to try and attempt to help? We do not know if he helped the elder son. I'd like to think that he did. He was reasoning with him. I'm giving you one of my points already. He reasoned with him at the end when the story closes out. He's reasoning with his son over what's right and what's wrong. He's trying to talk to him. But whether the elder received or not, we don't know. But we do know he helped the younger son. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes, mention five or six things that a godly father, this godly father, had in his life. Number one, I want to say he was a working father. He was a working father. And I'm just going to slow down. Maybe I'll just teach to you today instead of preach to you. But he wasn't lazy. Now I understand there's some who can't work. There's some sick. There's some disabled. There's some that they just cannot. But can I say, there's a lot of fathers in America that from the time they're working age until they retire, they've not worked at anything. They've just been on the welfare, whatever else is out there. I'm not against that. If you need it, God bless you. I'm glad. I hope you get it and it helps you along the way. But I'm telling you, this Bible teaches if we're able, if we're healthy enough, we're strong enough, the Bible teaches we ought to work and take care of our families. That's the Bible. We could go to the Scriptures. I'll just make mention of them. It says in one Scripture, 1 Timothy 5:8, a man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. And we had some folks leave the church over that. I'm convinced that's why they left over that. She worked and he didn't. And that hurt their feelings and they thought I was preaching at them. But I was just preaching the Bible. That is the Bible. I mean, he was healthy as a horse and just would not work. I'm telling you, Dad, that does not line up with the Word of God. And godly dads who are healthy and able and not disabled, I'm saying to you, they ought to bend their back and go to work and take care of their families. That's what this fellow was. He was a farmer. He was a farmer. That's the main occupation of that day. And my, we could... And then, by the way, I may have mentioned this earlier. It doesn't take a whole lot to be in poverty. In Proverbs chapter number 6, I want you to read this with me. This ought to be a warning to us. in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10, it says this. Let's get verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Now notice what it says in verse 10. Here's what I would have thought it would have said. Yet a lot of sleep, a lot of slumber, a lot of folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. The Bible doesn't say, it's not what it says. I want you to notice what it says. It says a little sleep. It doesn't say a whole lot of sleep. It says a little slumber. It says a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth and thy want as an armed man. My, we ought to take warning to that text, that proverb there. We see that same truth portrayed in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 33 and 34, the same thing. He considered the field and the array and the disarray of the farm, and he said the same thing, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. Here's what I want to start out with this morning. I want to say that godly fathers, when able, now don't you run me in the ditch. There's people who can. Somebody ought to say amen to that. They're just people that can. They're not able to. And God understands that. But there's folks who can and won't. Amen. And that's ungodliness. That's ungodliness. And so we see first in Luke chapter 15, this fellow was a worker. And then we see he was a wise father. I see wisdom in this fellow. I mean, here's a son that says, give me what's mine. The father could have said this, I'm not giving you that. But really, even though it was his, he could have said, no, I'm in charge of what's yours and I'm not going to give it to you. He could have said that, but here's what he knew. He couldn't control a grown son. Now some of y'all have grown children who struggle, and can I tell you, you can't control them. You can't do it. Grown children are just that. They're grown, and this fella, instead of trying to reason, trying to say, now son, you'll waste this. I know what you've got in mind. You've got mine, you're going down to the far country. You've got mine, you're going to do this. He didn't do that. You know why? He knew that the world had his son's heart. You know what's going to dictate to your children when they're grown? Their heart. Right now, you feel very secure because you can boss your child around. You can say to your child, child, do this, child, do that. You're not going here, you're going there. You're not going to see this friend, you're not going to see that. But what you better do, you better try to help that child get a heart after God, because when they're grown, it'll be the heart that'll dictate what they do. He knew. He knew where his heart was. No use to talk when the heart. It took me a long time to figure that out. No use to talk when the heart's already been captured. And you can't help it sometimes. I understand mom and dad with grown children. You can't help but say something sometimes, but my, once the devil or the world or whatever gets a hold of that heart, that when they're grown, that's what will move them in the direction they go. You better be aware of that. He realized he couldn't control and command and boss them around anymore. Oh yeah, he's still at home in body. Not for long. He's soon going to be gone. He knows he's going. I'm convinced that this dad, the way he reasoned with the elder son and didn't this boy, I'm convinced he knew there was no reason to talk, that his heart had already been captured. Proverbs, I want to tell you, I know it's Father's Day, I want to tell you young folks something. I want to read the very familiar verse. And you don't need to turn. I'll just read it to you in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Young folk, really, I really ought to be preaching to the dads. Don't let your children's heart fall in love with the world. Whatever you do, if they fall in love with the world when they get 18, they've left this church. And they're going to yoke up with some worldly bunch. And they know they need to go to church, so they'll find some big worldly, ungodly place where nobody believes. Hey, if any way will do, can I just say this? No way will do just as well. If any way's okay, then no way's okay. Amen, preacher. You know I'm telling it right this morning. That's how it is. Dads, please, please listen to what I'm saying this day. Don't let the world get your children's heart. Do all you can to protect their heart and save it and help them fall in love with Jesus. He was wise. He knew. And Dad, you can lead them to fall in love with Jesus. I've known kids that's not like something because Dad liked it and just kept pushing, pushing, pushing. It wasn't long till they liked it. Anybody know? Am I the only one that's seen that? That's how it is. You can make them like. You can just keep on and on and on. And then somewhere they'll like. They'll like whatever it is. You're pushing them in that direction. Here's what I want to encourage you. Push them towards Jesus. Just help them fall in love with the Lord. Man, He's the best thing. He is. You say, here's what I want my kids to have the best life they can possibly have. Do you really mean that? Then the best life they can possibly have is a life where God is first. Can it get any better than a life that God is first? I mean, really, tell me what you're going to put ahead of God in your child's life that's going to make their life better than God being first. See, what you think is I'm going to make their life best the way I see it. But what you better line up with is what God says, because His way's always right and our way's wrong when it's contrary to God's way. Now let me say that one more time. Your child's life, if you want them to have the best possible life they can have, Dad, teach them to put Jesus first in their life and to love Him and put everything else secondary. That's the only way. That's the only way to be truly and totally happy. Jesus first. Well, this young fella, He's not done that. This young fella has the world ahead, and this wise father knows that his heart is going to dictate his actions. He knows that. Dad, do you know the state of your flock? Do you know where your children? Today in our Sunday school lesson, he is talking. I'm going to send Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. Dad, it ought to be a natural thing for you to be concerned about your children's spiritual state. It ought to be as natural as you getting a drink of water when you're thirsty. You ought to care about where they're at spiritually. Do you know? This dad did. He knew. He knew it's no use to talk at this point. So we have a working father and we have a wise father. But then when the son leaves, here's what a lot of dads would have done. They would have followed him into the far country. And they would have tried to have helped him and made his life easy. And they would have been trying to give him advice. But can I tell you what this fella did? He just waited on God to do a work. Now listen at me, dads. And this is hard. This is a hard thing. I know what I'm talking about. when your children get sideways and their heart's not in love with the Lord, there's nothing you can do but wait till God does a work in their life. Now you can pray. Don't get me wrong. I know it don't say this man prayed, but I believe his watchfulness teaches us he was a praying man. But here he is. He's not falling down. He's not begging the son to come back. He's not, when he's hungry, down there with food. He's waiting on God. He's waiting on God. Can I tell you? I'm waiting on God for some of you all. And I know all of you's not my children, but I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God to move in the lives and hearts. Because your heart's already in love with something besides God. And I'm waiting on God to deal with you. That's all you can do, Dad. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. We need God so bad to help our children. Isn't that right? Somebody say amen if I'm on the right track. We need God to do a heart work on our children. Here he is. He didn't chase him. He didn't run after him. He didn't beg, say, oh, no, no, son, no, and weep and carry on. He knew God. He knew he's just going to have to wait on God to do what needed to be done. Oh, my, what a godly man he was. And then, I want to say he was a faithful man. I believe he was trusting in God. That's what I see in his watching. I believe he looked every day, Jeremy, and said, I wonder if this is the day God's going to bring him back. It's the day God's going to do the work. Looking down the road, just wondering, just faith believing, faith waiting, faith watching, looking. Here he is. He's waiting, but he's watching. He believes he'll return someday. I want to tell you, Mom, Dad, just keep praying. Just keep praying. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven that has all power in heaven and earth. You say, how's that tie into free will? I don't know. But I know this. My children live an ungodly life. They live their life for the devil. And even if they're deceived and they were to go to hell, they're going to go over my prayers. I've made up my mind on that. They're going to go over. They're going to live an ungodly life. They're going to have to step over my prayers to do it. That's how it is. And I encourage you, dads, do the same. Some of you young folk now, got young children, here's what you think. Can't happen to me. It's happened to better parents than you. It's happened to better parents. You better pray God on your children. You better put God on their trail while they're young. You better, Dad, listen. God's got to get that heart. You better not get away from that. And if you fail to get that heart, you're going to find yourself in a waiting and a watching and an agonizing situation in your life. Here he is, he's waiting and watching. But I see something else in this father. Here comes the son. He looks and he sees his son coming. And he could have been bitter. Look what he did with all the money I gave him. Look how he treated me. So disrespectful to me. That could have been his response. He could have just let bitterness eat him up. As good as I've been to that boy and him treat me like he did. But can we look at the text and see what he says? His father saw him, verse 20, about halfway down. His father saw him and had not bitterness, but he had compassion. That's my boy. He's not what he ought to be. But you know why the father can help him now? Because he's repented. He's changed his mind. He's going a different direction. He couldn't help him when he's going the wrong direction. You, there's just children you can't help until let me say it the right way and I understand it the way I'm saying it. There's just children you can't help until God deals with their heart and they respond in a godly manner, and then you can help them. That's how it is. He don't even know he has another son with problems. He's proud of this other boy. But here's this one coming up the road, and he runs and he has compassion. Boy, you just see such a beautiful picture of the Lord in the center here. And he ran. One fellow, I was reading one writer, and he said, this is the only time you ever see the father get in a hurry when the sinner starts towards him. He ran. He ran to him. And then I just love this part. It doesn't say he hugged him. I like what it said. He fell on his neck. Can you see the picture of a father falling on the returning prodigal's neck? Falling. He fell on his neck. Man, he's rejoicing, wasn't he? He's happy. Here's what he done. He made it easy for the son to be restored. He made it easy. So many fathers try to make it so difficult on their children. Y'all make it easy for them to do right. Y'all make it easy for them to do right. Make it easy on them. I had a boss one time that said this to me. If you ever back a man in the corner, give him an easy way out. Don't humiliate him. That's good advice for you all. That's good advice for you dads. Your children may make the biggest flop and the biggest mess. Don't make it hard on them. If they want to change and repent and do right, give them an easy way out. Don't rub their face in it. Just love them. Be good to them and help them. That's what I see in this father. He's a welcoming father. He's a forgiving father, an embracing father. He cleaned him up. He restored him. He's not bitter and angry and lashing out verbally at him. He just, if you want to do right, son, I'm all for you. I'm with you. I'll help you. I'll do everything I can to help you. He's a loving father. Can I say it that way? My, that's what a godly father does. He doesn't love based on performance. He loves unconditionally. A lot of God's people, I see parents, they love their children. It appears they love them conditionally. You do this and you do it well, and you participate in this activity, and you do this and this and this, and then I'm going to love you, and we're going to be buddies. But if you don't, then I'm going to be upset about it. Godly parents love their children unconditionally. They just love their children. And here he is. He started back up the road. And dad doesn't make it hard on him. Dad doesn't insult him. Dad doesn't say, you're such a failure. You've embarrassed our family. No, dad doesn't say all that. He just falls on his neck and loves his son. That's what godly dads do. That's what godly dads do. They welcome. They welcome the children back. And my, this is how it seems to always work. You solve one problem, then another problem flares up. Isn't that how it is? It's that old Job verse again, man that's born to woman's a few days, full of trouble. Here he is, he finally gets his prodigal son, his wayward son, his worldly, carnal son. He finally gets him back, he's in the fold. He was dead, but he's alive, lost and found. He finally gets him back and everything looks good. Now he finds out he's got a problem with the other boy. Got a problem with the other boy. He didn't know about this problem. He didn't know there's bitterness in his heart and jealousy, hatred, malice towards his wayward brother. He didn't know that, but now that he's got this problem solved, he realizes. Now here's what this one dad could say: "Son, just get over it and forget it. This is how it is." That's what a lot of saved dads do with their children. It's just how it is. Just how it is. But can I tell you, he was willing not only to help the younger son, but he was willing to try to help the elder son. And he had some wisdom about him to know that you handle one son one way and the other son another way. Here's what people say sometimes: you need to treat all your children the same. Now, I understand what you're saying, but how do you treat people the same when they're different? When they're different maturity levels, different personalities. They say that, and it may appear like that in our church sometimes. Did you know some people can do something, and I don't think nothing of it, because they're babes. But somebody else could do the same thing, and I'd be really upset about it. You know why? Because they're mature. They should be mature. They have knowledge. This one doesn't have knowledge. I have to treat people different. And Dad, you have to treat your children different. Some of them are people persons. Some of them are loners. Some of them like reading a book. Some of them like being doing something. Some like the indoors. Some like the outdoors. Some talk a lot. Some don't talk much. And all those things come into play as you help your children. Here's an elder son. He's not down in the far country. He's not wasting the substance on riotous living. He's not running with harlots, but he has spiritual problems just like the elder had. He's not in the will of the Father and lined up with the Father's will no more than the younger son was. It's just different problems. And the dad, he's willing to help him. He understands. He couldn't reason with the younger son. You couldn't reason with him. But now he comes to the elder son. He tries to talk to him. "Son, this is the right thing to do. It's meet." That word "meet" means suitable. Or the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do to rejoice and have a meal and a celebration. My son was lost and found and dead and is alive again. He's reasoning with his elder son. He didn't do that with the younger son. Oh, that was a different situation. You see, he understands each of his children is an individual. You don't just set up just a bunch of blanket. And I understand you've got to be fair within a realm of rules. I understand that. But at the same time, you have to take these other things into account and adjust your parenting. You have to do that. Well, we see that's the marks of a godly dad. How did he do it? There's so many things. One thing he did, he maintained control of his emotions. He had control of his emotions. You don't see him just falling apart. You don't see him growing bitter. We talked about that. But when you're dealing with your children, so many times it can become an emotional thing instead of a right thing. We can operate off of emotions instead of what's right. He controlled his tongue. I don't believe I could have let that younger son left, Brother Bud. I don't believe I could have let him left without telling him. I don't believe I could. Even if I knew it was not going to do any good, make him bitter and upset and maybe strain relations where I could never help him, in my nature, I'd feel like I had to say something. This fellow had control. Control of his tongue. Parents, dads especially, how many times you said something you wish you could have took back? You wish you just had not have said that. You hurt your children much more than you helped them when you said what you said. He He had control of his emotions and his tongue. He did not enable. Now you say, yes, he did enable him to sin. He only gave him what was rightfully his. That's all he did. He gave him. He asked for it. It was rightfully his. He did the right thing. As far as I'm concerned, he did the right thing by giving him what was his. That's not being an enabler. But he just let sin. He let him walk down the road of sin till God dealt with his heart. He came to himself, what the Scripture says. And so he did not enable or identify. I had a man, his son was a professed sodomite, and he said to me one day, what do I do? Do I accept him in that the son wanted to bring his sodomite son, or his sodomite friend, into the house? And he said, what do I do? I don't believe in it. And here's what I said: by condoning that and allowing that in your home, I believe you're putting your stamp of approval on it. I've known believers who have they've had a piece of land, maybe a trailer sitting on the property or another house, and they've let their son or their daughter shack up with another person on their property, and all they did was put their approval on what was going on. And they done it in the name of love. They done it in the name of love. It's not love. It's not love at all. He did not enable, he did not identify or aid or abet his son's sinful lifestyles. He did not do that. He just didn't. He's watchful. He was a watchful man. Don't have many people that'll be watchful. Not many watchful people today. Not many. Are you watching? How's the devil going to get your children? I could talk to Chad and Kelly Beth. They're my children, my grandchildren. They got three boys. How's the devil going to get Brady? Here's a good boy, and God, I believe God's going to use him. How's the devil coming after him? He's coming, Brady. I don't know if you know it or not. I think you do. He's going to try to wreck your life. Ben, he's coming for you, son. These two parents, it's their job to protect you and try to protect your heart, but he's coming for you. Blakey's coming for you. Malia, my little granddaughter, but he's coming. He's coming after you. Sure as the world. Sure as the world. Are you watching? Are you watching Chad and Kennebeth? Are you watching? Andy and Lindsay, they're out with the baby, I guess, but are you watching? Are you watching? He was watchful. He was watching. He was watching for his son to turn. You ought to be watching before he ever leaves. You ought to be watching. I believe he was. I believe that's why he didn't talk to him. He was watching. He was watchful. And then I'll just give you these and I'll quit this. See, he shows his love. And that's a big thing where I grew up in. Men didn't show their love. I was raised with, and I knew my dad loved me, but he wasn't a loving kind. He didn't show his love. Had I come back from the prodigal, up the prodigal's road, I probably would have got a handshake. I'm just guessing. I don't know. He's a good man. I don't want you to think he was a bad dad. He's a great dad. But he just didn't show love. He didn't show love. I believe it's godly to let your children know you do love them. Dad, you ought to hug your children. That's not feminine to show your love and to hug and love on your kids. It's not. It's not a feminine thing. He showed his love. He let his son know for sure that his daddy loved him. Dads, that's what you ought to do. What you ought to do. Here he is. He fell on his neck, hugged him, kissed him. He shows his love. We could look at all he did, put clothes on him, put shoes on his feet, ring on all the things he did for him. He showed his love. And then I just want to mention a couple of other things. I think the Bible word is faithful. He was right where he was supposed to be. He is a farmer. He had to farm the land. That's what his, and I understand that's a worldly activity, but we can make a spiritual application. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. When the son decided to come home, he didn't say, "Now I've got to try to find where Dad's at. I don't know if he'll be down the far country or he'll be over here at the harlot's house or maybe he'll be on vacation up here or he'll be doing this or that." He knew right where Dad was at and what he was doing. And we need some dads that their children can say, "I know where my dad stands on that issue. I know what his posture is concerning this. I know what he thinks about this. Hey, if I'm in trouble and I need help, I know where Dad's going to be. He's going to be lined up with God's people. He's going to be lined up with the Word of God. He's going to be lined up with the church. Hey, that's where Dad's at. I've got to get some help. He'll help me." I think about him. He knew where his dad would be, where he would stand, where he was standing. He knew that. We could talk about what he knew about his father. He knew he was able to help. He knew he had servants doing better than he was doing. And so he, this godly father was standing where he'd always stood. Just kept on keeping on. No doubt he grieved. His heart was broken. Nights he cried himself to sleep over his son. At times he just felt like there was no use and he'd just give up. But he just kept on keeping. Keep on keeping on. One day he looked down the road and here he comes. Here he comes. Dads, we need you to be faithful. We need you to man your spiritual position and just stay faithful with it. And then lastly, let me give you this one. He exercised encouragement. Verse 31, 32 to the elder brother. It's not wrong to encourage your children, Dad. Not wrong to encourage them, to help them along the way. You can. What he's doing is encouraging his son to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. He's encouraging him. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. I'm through. I preached very long today. I know that. Are you a godly dad like you ought to be? Are you the godly dad? Are you too proud to admit it if you're not? Are you just too proud to say, "I'm not what I ought to be"? Preacher, you brought the Holy Spirit, spoke to my heart on some of these issues. I don't know. Let's bow our heads for a minute. I want to give you a chance if you need to. I don't know if you do or you don't, but I'm going to give you a chance. Sister King, just come play softly. We don't need a song this morning. Maybe you need to come and pray. While these are praying, maybe you need to pray at your seat. I don't know what you need. But if you're not the dad you ought to be, your children's going to pay the price for it. Be sure of that. You'll reap what you sow. Sure as you're sitting on that pew this morning, you'll reap what you sow. You'll reap it. You can get forgiveness, but you can be sure reaping day's coming. Reaping day's coming. While she plays, would you be honest? Honest with yourself and with the Lord this morning.